not need them up here, but boy, I do.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to be with you again. I was actually going to my pastor tomorrow that my daughter had that hat. I said something to her the other night when they were in their apartment. They were getting ready at that time to move from Jackson to Ann Arbor. And I said, I'm going fishing with pastor, and she got up and she left the room. She came back and said, remember that hat that he gave me? I still have it. I'm also praying that maybe if we cast our line, we would find some fish with coins in them. I see that in the book as well. So we'll see what happens tomorrow.
You have more faith than I do.
I thought I would share a little bit about our ministry, give you a little update as to what's going on with us. We had been home 4 years ago, and before that, it had been 9 years since we'd had a furlough. We stayed during those years where Tim and Adriana were in school, and it is difficult to move the kids out of school and put them in a new school for a furlough year, and then they had to replace us as teachers. And so when we went to Mexico, we were able to stay and just come home in the summer. But the summer trips, they were good, but they were rushed, and we never had a lot of time with people. We're here today and gone tomorrow, and they were quick trips to the States. We enjoyed them, but when Adriana graduated, both kids were through with high school, we decided to come on up, and so we were thankful that Tim and Adriana both ended up going to the Bible school there in Jackson, and it was different being in Mexico without the kids. Well, while we were away, both kids met somebody, and they got married. Tim, 2 years ago, and he and his wife, Whitney, now live down in Canton. Tim is a police officer with the Detroit Police Department. The last few months have been pretty exciting times for him. And last night, he was his third double of the week because things have been busy, as you read in the papers. There's a lot you don't even read in the papers. And we pray a lot for Tim. He loves his job, and Whitney and he are doing real well. They love the Lord, and they're looking to grow in him. We're thankful for that. And Whitney's got a job where she is not working from home because of the COVID changes, and so they started working from home, and she is continuing to do that. And we're thankful to God for providing both of them a job that they've been able to continue serving in. And they're doing real well. We look forward to visiting them often this year. And then Vicki's from the Jackson area, so she comes up and visits her family. And we get to see them on those trips as well. With Adriana, she met Todd at the Bible school. And Todd is a third generation family of missionaries. And he loves the Lord. And they got married last summer, as Pastor said. That they worked at the Bible school this last year, that came to an end. Like many places, it ended earlier than planned with COVID. And as they saw the Lord's will for their life, the church that they had attended, Grace Bible in Ann Arbor, Todd had started there as a student, and when they started dating, Adriana joined him there. And they've been attending there. The church wanted to get behind them. They plan on going to the mission field someday. I'm not sure when, where, and so forth. But the church has got behind them, and they want Todd to continue serving there. He's been involved in children's ministries, and Adriana's helped out. So he is going to be working for the church over the course of next year. He's going to have a part-time job down there, and then get some other work as well. So they won't be too far from here, and we're happy that our kids live in the same direction, and so we can visit both of them within an hour's distance of our place in Jackson. But we're thankful for the kids. They just moved over to Ann Arbor on Friday, and we had plans, and we were out of town when they moved, but they had plenty of help, and they're getting settled down there. And then my folks, and I have a couple of sisters here in the Michigan area, and my dad is 80, my mom is 79, and we just wanted to spend some time. time with them. And so it's a good time to take her for planning this. And then we also want to do the churches and orders and family friends. And so we're going to do that over the course of this next year. But it's interesting how many plans we don't have yet because of the uncertainties of what tomorrow will bring. And so we feel like fish out of water right now. People ask us, what are you going to do this year? And we say, we don't know. It's like we're planning on our part. But it's been interesting trying to make plans. And then as we get news from Mexico, the school is starting tomorrow. And this year they're starting with many new guidelines and rules and regulations. And every day they've been texting lately, and we're still on the staff email and so forth. And so we hear everything that they're doing. We feel bad that we're not there to help them through these difficult days. We got to go after all of that when we plan this trip. And so we rest in Him. We'll see what the Lord brings. Right now we're able to meet in the school. And we're prepared to go to distance learning if they have to, just like up here. We're thankful for a small school in times like those. But God is good, and we're planning to get started tomorrow. It is an interesting time to be home. So much has happened over the course of the last 4 or 5 months. So much uncertainty that we look down towards November. COVID, social unrest, political elections. Many of you would like to turn on your TV probably and not see the news, but maybe Andy Griffith Show or something from years gone by where life seemed to be so much simpler, the problems so less complex. But that's not the world we live in. And in this day and age, as I look at things and watch the news and read the papers, I'm amazed at just how these problems have affected our civilization, the United States of America. So often people ask, are you safe in Mexico? Isn't it dangerous down there? We felt safer in Mexico when we had to pray about coming home and Lord give us safety. We actually were thinking about having a backup plan as we were approaching big cities, just in case demonstrations were taking place. I could picture St. Louis erupting. I'm thinking about, I don't know how, but we will find a way to the countryside. We actually could buy toilet paper in Mexico. We read about things up here that just amazed us, the violence. People attacking one another over the use of masks. People attacking over things that weren't true. The news that would go out and how people could respond without thinking. And we looked at all of that and thought, wow, this is interesting. And we pray for our son when we hear about the violence that's being called for against cops for reason and learning. We do know that there are dark days ahead. And our country is so divided, and I believe it's divided because, as Pastor said earlier this morning, we have walked away from the foundation on which this country has been started. All the men, whether they were believers or not, at least acknowledged the existence of God. And they acknowledged the Bible. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He was. He did not believe in the miracles of Jesus, but he understood that there is a God. And he thought Jesus was very moral. And the principles that Jesus taught are some of the most profound principles you will find. And if you look for, you can find something called the Jefferson Bible. He cut out all the miracles because he didn't believe God interacted with man like that. But the godly principles that were there even supported this. So even when they tell us today, oh, they were deists, they didn't believe in God, and they twist history. But the foundations of our country are moving. And the challenge that I gave you today, this morning, I wanted to continue on that. How are we going to live in a world that's changing? depending on who is elected, it will change quicker than if the other party wins. But regardless of who wins, our country is going in the wrong direction. I'm not worried about our future in Christ. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He is in control regardless of what happens in our country. But I am concerned as an American citizen to see the country go the way it's been going. You have sent missionaries out all over the world. The United States could use some missionaries. Some countries are sending people this way, but I would like to challenge all of us in this room today to be missionaries in this time in which the country desperately needs to hear about the love of Christ. We need to be very wise in how we live. I will confess to you today that I have complained about COVID. I have complained about politicians and the hypocrisy that I see, about these protests and all this stuff that the media spins, and it angers me. And I need to be careful that my focus does not change from having my focus on Jesus Christ and the problems that we face. And sometimes I can be over here and really upset about some things. So as I've been thinking about all of that, I've been thinking, what should I be doing? And God has laid upon my heart that I need to pray more. What would happen if I spent more time praying and less time complaining? In fact, what would happen if I stopped reading some of the news that upset me so much and spent time reading the Word and then praying and then actually going out and living the Word? And so what I'd like to do tonight is share with you a familiar passage of Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. It's the Lord's Prayer. And I've been looking at this with a renewed interest. Now, I come from serving in countries that are deeply religious. We've been in Colombia. We've been in Panama. We've been in Mexico. And I would dare say that most of the people that are neighbors who never darken the door of the church could recite the Lord's Prayer because it becomes ritualistic for them. It's ironic, isn't it? The very model prayer, the prayer that Jesus said, this is how you should pray. He also says you shouldn't just repeat vain repetitions. But that's what this has become. But as I've been challenged to pray more, I look at this prayer and I start to see things in it that if we truly prayed it and meant the words of this prayer, what a change that would make in my life. And then what a change that would make in the lives of others as I live this prayer out. And so I want to share some things with you, knowing that this is a challenge to me, but I thought it also fit with what we're talking about. The challenge this morning was, we need to continue to focus on God and His faithfulness and His plan of redemption. If the church is going to be here another 80 years, if the Lord tarries that long, we're going to have to keep our focus on the Lord. We're going to have to be on our knees. We're going to have to be praying. And so let's look at this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word again. Thank you for the guidance and direction of your Holy Spirit and the things that you would direct us in. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can stand on it and preach from your word. We can live this. Thank you for all that we have in Christ Jesus. And so now we would ask for wisdom as we talk about the prayer that he actually gave us to pray. We pray this time for your son's name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you cannot do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition that the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have needed before you ask for them. Jesus is talking to these people, and he has in mind the Pharisees who love to be seen by everybody. And they like to do their charitable deeds in front of people so that people say, what a great guy he is. They pray to be seen. Our God is not against corporate prayer. You gather for prayer meetings. You don't all separate. You come together and pray corporately, and that is advised and discussed in the scripture. We want that. But we have to have those times in which we get off by ourselves. Jesus went off and prayed. And we should have that intimate time in prayer. And it's done to grow that relationship between us and the Lord, not to be seen by others. If we're going to be seen by others, they say, wow, that's a godly man because he prayed. That's a godly woman because she prayed. That's your reward. It means nothing. It's a meaningless prayer. Because God knows the heart and from where it comes from. And so Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites, the Pharisees that you see. When you pray, you should mean it. It should be a meaningful conversation. If I say wonderful things to my wife just to be heard by others so that people are impressed with what a great husband I am, and then I say terrible things in private, what good is that? And so Jesus would not have us do these things for show. We don't pray for recognition by others, and we don't mouth meaningless words that we repeat to fulfill the religious obligation. Many people in the countries I mentioned do exactly that. And they believe that by praying those prayers and saying those words, somehow that's going to protect and keep them. That's not what Jesus said. So let's look at the prayer. Down in verse 9 it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we look at this, we start out our Father in heaven. We know who we're speaking to. Our Father in heaven, when we talk about being in heaven, we're talking about someone that rules above. God resides in heaven. Who is he? We talked this morning that he is the great I am, the self-existent, eternal God. He is the creator of everything. He is. Got the word here. He is. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere present. He is loving. Remember when he walked before Moses, he talked about the fact he is loving, he is merciful, he's gracious. He is just. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is the creator of everything. He has the right to rule everything because he is the creator. There's no other God above him. There is nobody who has authority over him. This is who we're praying to. And not only that, we can call him our Father. That is possible. We have come into a relationship with him. There are many people that pray this prayer and have no relationship with God. They call him my Father, and they treat him as anything but a father. It is magic for them. It's hocus pocus. I do this as a good luck charm. But when we pray to God, we should know who he is, what he has done, and that our relationship is based on the Son that he gave us to die for our sins. We have a relationship with God. What president in the world you have access to at any time. You would be hard-pressed to even get in with the governor, let alone the king or queen of a country, the prince, or the president of the United States. You have to make an appointment to meet your fathers, men and women. But we can go to our Father in heaven at any point in time. There is a relationship that's established. Next verse said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First verse makes known who it is that we're praying to. Second verse shows us the respect that we should have when we come before him. Hallowed be your name. We don't talk that way anymore. Dave Lincoln, the Gettysburg Address, used that word. But how often do you hear hallowed? It's used here. When we think of the word hallowed, it's a word that means to honor, to show respect. Actually means to treat as holy, to sanctify, to set it apart as different. Do we treat God and his name that way? Today, too often, we show disrespect for those in authority. Some of that is because of the way the authority is acted, and they brought shame upon the office they hold, or the position of power that they have. We see a lot of people that show disrespect for their parents, for their teachers in schools, for the policemen. I hear all sorts of stories from Tim. Disrespect for authority, for our governmental officials. We are to honor God, but we treat him often as we would any other authority that we show disrespect. We shouldn't be doing that. We should treat God with respect. I want to talk a little bit more about that. He is worthy of respect on him. Remember, God told the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We should not take his name in a worthless manner. We should not speak it in vain foot. But all too often today, but again, we don't show respect to him. How many times do we hear someone say, oh my God, good Lord? Are we saying that in a reverent way? I've seen people that have tasted something in a restaurant. Oh my God. So we call upon God. Are we saying, it's incredible that you came up with all these ingredients and gave this person the talent for it to put it all together to make this satisfying taste? The same person can watch something that's done by somebody, you know, a ridiculous pack of, you know, something that's crazy, and they'll say, oh my God, to that. So now we're wondering about, I don't know, God watching over the stupidity that we do as human beings. We use the phrase, oh my God, good Lord, in all sorts of different situations. Are we really calling upon God? Jesus Christ's name has been taken in vain time and time again. They've even given him a middle initial, and they broke H in the middle. I had to look up why they actually do that. I do know, but we'll take the time to do that. But we hear Jesus Christ name. Why is it when we get mad, we take his name in vain? We swear in anger. We don't hear people say, oh, Buddha, when we get mad. Hare Krishna. And dare we take Muhammad or Allah's name in vain? You know, you can be charged with blasphemy in countries today. And if you're not in a country that has those guidelines, there have been people who have been killed for taking the name of Allah and Muhammad in vain. Why is it that other religious groups treat their false gods' names with such respect, and yet we, to the Christian God, the true and living God, his name is taken in vain? I think that's a point of Satan. We're supposed to be respectful of other cultures and religions, but no one has a problem of using the name of our Lord and Savior. But we as Christians should not be guilty of speaking his name in a meaningless way, in a way that brings dishonor or worthless name. And so, we're told to hallow his name. Again, to hallow means to sanctify, to make holy, to set apart. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I'm supposed to set apart as holy the Lord God in my heart. It begins right there. I really need to know who he is, and I set him apart above all else. Remember, he is our Father in heaven. All of that means. So within my inner core, I should have the utmost respect for God. And I set him apart so that I can present him to the world. That's what it's saying. Always be ready to give a defense. That word sanctify there is the same word as to hallow. Then if we look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "But the Lord," and this is an incident that we talked about today. "If I asked you, why did Aaron and Moses not get to go into the promised land, you would probably say, because they struck the rock." That was the act that kept them from going. They were supposed to speak to the rock. But it's interesting to hear how God shared his thoughts on this. Let's look at it. It's in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron." I'll give you time to turn there. I'm not going to get through all of it tonight. That's okay. Maybe I'll come back someday if the fact that he's hard. There is so much good stuff in here. I don't want to rush through. But don't worry. I'm not keeping you till midnight. You know that didn't go so well. And Paul kept talking till midnight. And fell out the window. We won't go there. But in Numbers chapter 20, the incident was the people are complaining about not having water. And once again, God has already supplied water. He supplied food. He supplied everything they need. They don't get it through their heads. All you have to do is ask. Moses has had it up to here. And he's angry. They come complaining again. And as he hears the complaints, God says, "This is what I want you to do." And instead of just going out and doing what God asked him to do, Moses had had it up to here, and he allows his emotions and his feelings to get the best of him. And he starts to say to the people, instead of what he should have said, "Do we have to bring water to you again?" He's angry with them. Can I understand that? Yes, I can. But he's not following the will of God. He's not following the instructions. And as he talks about his responsibility in bringing water to the people, that's not his role. God, it's his responsibility. God has to get the glory for this act. Yep, they know you can strike a rock because I had you do that before. I want the people to see you speak to the rock in my name, and I'll bring water. But Moses gets angry. Takes credit for them to be able to give them one, and then he strikes the rock more than once. Water comes forth. But God's not happy about that. And so, in this passage, chapter 20, verse 12, it says this: "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly to the land which I have given them.'" He doesn't say, "Because you struck the rock." He says, "Because you did not believe me." To hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You see, they were supposed to act in faith. I don't believe me, didn't I? You didn't believe me. You went and did things your way instead of trusting in me. You didn't believe me. By believing in me, you would have been honoring me before the eyes of the children of Israel. We mentioned that we can take the Lord's name in vain as we speak and utter profanities in the name of Christ. But you know that our actions also can take God's name in vain. When we do not act in accordance with His word by faith, are the people seeing that we have put our faith and trust in God? Is He getting glory through our lives? I don't think so. And because, He doesn't say because you struck the rock. He says because you did not believe me and you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. So when Jesus is praying this, He says, hallowed be your name. I believe we are to hallow God's name, Jesus' name, through what we say and how we live. How many people have claimed to be Christians, and as they walk before men, they are very poor testimony of a believer. And it brings shame on the name of the church and the Lord. If that's what a Christian is like, I want nothing to do with the church. We are not hallowing and respecting and setting God's name apart as holy. And so I believe when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, we should be speaking and living in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And I believe that's what He's saying here. Well, one more. Pause the first verse of this prayer. Your kingdom come. Let's just cover that phrase. Your kingdom come. When talking about the kingdom, we have a couple of things that may come to mind. The Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom. They had been promised that a kingdom would be coming, right? David had been promised someone would be sitting on the throne and rule forever and ever. All right? And so they're looking for this earthly kingdom to be established. In fact, when Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, He walked amongst the people for a while, and He's ready to go back into heaven. If you look in the book of Acts, in the very first chapter, there is a famous passage there, but we often overlook what came right before that. So in Acts chapter 1, we see this introduction where Luke is telling why he's writing the Apostles. But then look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Father, of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So He's saying, you're going to wait here, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That's great, Lord. But we have a question. What's their question? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, they had wanted Rome done away with. They wanted to have their own authority and their promised land. They thought Jesus was the Messiah that was going to give them that earthly kingdom. That didn't happen according to their plan. So, okay, you've raised from the dead. Okay, now we see. So is it time for the kingdom? That's on their mind. What's Jesus say? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the time and the season which the Father had put in His own authority. But for you, or but you shall receive power when you when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other and clear. Is it time for the kingdom, Lord? Don't worry about that. Here's what I want you to worry about. You're going to get power through the Holy Spirit. You're going to be my witness. You're going to go share about me. That's what I want you to do. Now, is the earthly kingdom coming? Yeah, it is. It is. And we know that someday Israel is going to have many promises fulfilled that have not yet been fulfilled. The church is not Israel. I want you to know that too. So many people today think Israel blew it, the church, we're going to step in and take their place. That's not true. The promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, those have to be fulfilled according to what God said, or He's a liar. Those promises will be fulfilled. There will be an earthly kingdom. Jesus is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. But when is that? With all this stuff that's happening now, I could get caught up in end time prophecy. I wonder if Jesus wouldn't say to me, that's coming, that's good. Look for the signs of the season, but you have the Holy Spirit. You should be doing the same thing that I told the disciples to do, witnessing on my behalf. Because if you look at it, isn't that bringing the kingdom of God? Let me show you what I mean by that. Turn to 1 Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. Maybe I should start from verse earlier. That's a long introduction. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are things that are going to happen there in Colossians. He's saying this is what you should be doing. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now the verses I want. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. What is His kingdom? It's the kingdom of the Son. When we are transferred from darkness, the kingdom of this world, we are brought in by the blood of Christ into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So I know there's going to be an earthly kingdom, but I also know that the kingdom of God is that body of believers. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are the church. And that is expanding as He's bringing us into that kingdom. And if I actually go out under the direction of the Holy Spirit, filled with His power to reach and be the witness that I'm supposed to, His kingdom is coming. Does that make sense? His kingdom is expanding as we bring people to know the Lord. So, He gave them the opportunity to see the kingdom come, not the kingdom that they were focused on, but the kingdom that He said we all should be looking for. And that is more people to be coming to the Lord. And so I see that in that passage that we can see His kingdom come. The kingdom of God expands, people brought into the kingdom of light by receiving the gift of salvation, again, which comes from faith in Jesus Christ. We can actively be praying for God's kingdom to come right now. That kingdom will one day be established on earth for all eternity. Probably remain again forever. He's also going to rule for all eternity. But we can also be praying right now that the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son, will be expanding as we witness to those around us. Well, I gave you 1.5 verses. What happens if we pray this prayer and actually treat God's name with respect and honor and live according to the light that He's given us and seek to see His name go before others so that they're brought into the kingdom? If I were praying that, and maybe not complaining much as I do, we would see God's name be glorified and we could be a light community. And remember, we prayed about that this morning, that this church would continue to be a faithful witness. We can do that by honoring God's name. I'll let you read the rest of the prayer, and maybe someday we can continue talking about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for the example of prayer that He's given us. I pray that it be our heart's desire to honor You, to honor our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that we can do that in word and deed, and that through the testimony of our life, people will be drawn to You. They will see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. And we want to do all things to bring praise and glory to You. needs, a lot of different things have been brought up to complain about this little gift of light that was born this morning. A little early on the doctor's timetable, but you knew all about this, and we pray that that little precious one, your mom, would be doing quite well today, and healing, and be as large as we can. Thank you again for the testimony of this church, and we pray that it be on one for many years to come. For your glory, amen.